Thank you, Mike. Good morning, church. So when we think about these types of very difficult situations that are experienced by our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, we all need to remember that it is by the will of God that we are where we are. And every single one of us leave this world the same way. And God determines when that's going to be. We're told in the book of Acts that God has mapped out our geographical locations and where we go to, and even when we end. We are all born with an expiration date by the sovereign will of God. And every moment from the time that you are born to the time that you leave this world, you and I live within His will. And so what I want to do this morning is to talk with us today and over the next 5 weeks about what that will is. How do we find it, and how much of it can we know? And so a couple of weeks ago, we were in a series called First Things First, and we opened that series up by looking at James' teaching about goal setting. And you may remember that James said, hey, you folks who are out there and you say, hey, we're going to go to this place and we're going to stay this long and we're going to do this thing and we're going to take these people and we're going to make money and this is exactly what we're going to do, you need to remember that you're not in control. That there are a lot of variables out there in life that you can't know or see. And so James tells us you should instead say, if the Lord wills. And we know, we pursue this, we hunger for it. I just want to get a show of hands. How many of you all have ever craved an email from God with an itinerary for the week? Anybody in the room here? Like, I want to know His will because I have lived outside of His best for my life, and I'm here to tell you, like, and you know this too, I don't want to go back there. Like, I want to be in His will. So how do we know His will? Ephesians, Paul tells us that you and I should be careful to manage the days and to understand what is the will of God. And so as we enter this series, we are entering into a very important question. Now, here's what we're going to do. Originally, I planned on beginning at Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. And there's some really good stuff there, I promise you. But I have made a commitment to be more precise and concise in my preaching. Translation is, I've made a commitment to be shorter in preaching. Amen. And so, so here's what we're going to do. That's good, brother. Look with me down, if you will, at verse number 6. Here's what we're going to do. Now, what I want to do is I want to read through these verses, and I want us to watch together where Paul wound up. Because what you're going to see here in just a few minutes is that Paul found himself standing in the center of God's will, which is the place where we all want to be. But I'm here to tell you what we're going to see is he did not intend to be there. And so what I want to do over the next 5 weeks is to ask the question, how did Paul wind up in the center of God's will? Because you and I serve the same God. And if we serve the same God as we believe that we do, I think we can learn something. That the way Paul ended up in the will of God, you and I can find our way into the will of God through that same paradigm, that same practice. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through these verses together, and then I want to talk with you about three misconceptions concerning the will of God. I want to dispel those before we start on this journey of learning how we discover and experience the will of God for our lives. So you ready this morning? All right, let's go. Verse number 6 then. So here's what's going on. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's entered into the area of Asia Minor. And in that place, he's going back through, and his original intention was to strengthen the churches in that area where he and Barnabas had come to on their first missionary journey. Now, it's no longer Paul and Barnabas. It's now Paul and Silas. You may know that story. If not, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get into what went down to make that happen. But what is going on here is Paul is here. He's wanting to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the people who need to hear it. And he wants to help those who have heard the gospel of Christ to grow into that process. It's called discipleship. Now, these are things you would think that God would be very much for, that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ would be very much for Paul doing these things. But watch what happens here. Verse number 6. Everything starts out great. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been for... let's back up number 5. I'm calling an audible here. Number 5, you with me? So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. This is great. This is exactly what Paul wanted to see whenever he left Antioch and went into the Asia area of Asia. He wants to see fruit. He wants to see lives changed. He wants to see the number of the disciples grow. But now watch what happens here. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. What's going on here is they are on a major highway called the Via Sebastia that runs from Antioch all the way up through the region of Turkey right up to the Aegean Sea. So they're on this major highway, and their plan was to turn west at this point and to head down towards the coastline, that southwest corner in the area of Ephesus and the Lycos Valley where the book of Revelation was circulated there. But something happened, and we don't know what, but we know, Paul describes it here, or rather Luke at this point describes it, that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How weird is that? I mean, like for me, I want to confess to you, as a preacher, like we were out just the other day, and like yesterday, we were out, and I was interacting, speaking with an individual who was at this gathering that Kim and I had gone to, and I was sharing with him, and I felt comfortable sharing with him. But I've gone into other places just this past week where I had opportunity to like speak or to share, and I didn't do the job that I felt like I should do, and I step back and I kind of wonder. Like, was that me? Was that my timidness? Or was it perhaps a situation like this? I mean, it's kind of weird, right? Whenever I read that the Holy Spirit, who has come to guide us into all truth according to what Jesus says, here, whenever Paul attempts to go into the area of southwest Turkey, somehow prevents him from doing it. Now, I don't know what the circumstance was. Maybe it was circumstance itself. Maybe it was a word of prophecy. Maybe it was just a laying on Paul's spirit. Maybe it was just like Paul got up and he knew, or it didn't work. Or maybe he delivered a sermon or two and realized that God wasn't in it. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit revealed this to him, but we know that it didn't work. That the reason Paul had left Antioch and had journeyed all the way up here into southwest Turkey, that whole purpose was now derailed. This is why he was here. But his plans did not go as planned. So what does he do? Well, Paul's not the kind of guy who's going to quit, you know. He's going to go. He's going to press forward. So he says, okay, I can't go south and west, so I'm going to go north and west. And so verse number 7 tells us how that goes. And when they had come to the area of Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, Bithynia, and the Spirit of Christ did not allow them to go there either. And so here he is. Now, watch what has happened here. His original plan was to go and to disciple the churches they had previously planted. Well, that was derailed, so Paul says, no problem. Going to alter the plan a little bit. Instead of going to this area and strengthening the churches we had already planted, let's go plant some new churches here in northwest Turkey. But whenever they entered into that region, somehow the Spirit of Christ had prevented them from doing that as well. So what's Paul do with these closed doors? Well, you may already know this, but I heard a preacher say one time that whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. Whenever I was younger, like some of you, we raised animals on the little farm that we had. And so cows, pigs, we raised them. And they wouldn't go where you wanted them to go. Like you couldn't just say, hey, get into the back of the truck. It would have been a very bad idea for them to go to the back of the truck. Maybe they knew that. But there was a way that, don't press that metaphor too far, because God is much more gracious to us than we were to our cows. But there was a way you got those animals into the back of the truck, right? You put up a fence on either side, and then you just kind of urge them to move forward. Well, I don't know about you, but God has to do that in my life. Like, I think, oh, I want to go left. I want to go left. And God blocks off left. And I want to go right. I think I want to go right. And so I start making a move right, and God blocks off right. And I know I can't go back, because that's not going to work. We don't backtrack in my household. We only forward, only forward. And so we move forward. Have you ever been there where God keeps closing doors and you're not sure what he's doing? And you're searching so diligently for his will, but it seems like everywhere you turn, you see nothing but roadblocks. I mean, if you can get a sense of that in your life, add the element of a spiritual call, and you will begin to feel something of what the Apostle Paul must have been experiencing and the frustration he was experiencing here. Look what happens, verse number 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now Troas was a coastal city on the Aegean Sea. It was the port city that left the area of Asia Minor in the Middle East, and it was the gateway into Europe. And in this spot, sometime during the night, a vision appeared to Paul, a man of Macedonia. And we don't know who he was. The image of the individual, if it was someone notable from history or an angel or just some image that God had sent. But it was the heart of Europe calling for the gospel, saying, come over here, urging him, come over here to Macedonia, to Macedonia and help us. And here in this moment, all of the doors that had been closed, Paul must have realized, led him to this one open door. Now look what happens next. And when Paul had seen this, the vision, immediately, he says, now we, and this is the first time that Luke includes himself as part of this band, we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Light bulb moment. He had discovered the will of God for his life. Now, of course, he didn't set out looking for it. He had other plans. And yet God had a greater plan and guided Paul into that process. For me, whenever I'm searching for God's will for my life, I'm going to confess to you that a lot of what I wrestle with, it's guesses. Like I'm just guessing. Does God want me here? Does he want me doing this? Am I supposed to lean? Like, should I focus my attention on this project or that project? And it's just guesses. But I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live by guesses, because guesses lead to second guessing, which leads to regret and wonder. I don't want to live a life led by guesses. I want to live a life guided. Not guesses, but guided. And so what does that look like for us? Well, as I mentioned, one of the first things that we have to do before looking at this and asking the Spirit to reprogram our heart to think about God's will, we have to unprogram some misconceptions about God's will and what he's doing in our life. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you these three misconceptions. Areas where you and I have these faulty belief systems about what the will of God is and our place in it. And my hope is, before we leave here in just a few minutes, that you will leave this place liberated, with the weight lifted off of your heart that somehow demands that you perform and you figure it out and you make it work. I mean, I don't know. I can't bear that weight. And I know you don't want to bear that weight either. And more importantly, God does not want us to bear that weight. God himself wants to bear that weight. And so here are the three misconceptions. Misconception number one, that the will of God is a roadmap. I call it the roadmap fallacy. That God's will is written and I need to see it. When Kim and I go on road trips to areas we've not been before, I think it's because she wants me to be involved, and since I can't drive because of the whole vision thing, she wants me to feel good about my contribution, and so she lets me control the map. And so I'll pull it up, pick our journey, our destination, choose our path. If there's a roadblock ahead, then I'm the one who gets blamed whenever I take us off on some side road and we're up on some dirt path somewhere. And I know it's frustrating for her. I know it's frustrating for her, for one, because she's not in here. She's watching the kids, so I can talk about her. She is a control nut, all right? She loves being in control. That's why she wants to drive everywhere. And so here I am. I'm telling her the path. And like I know like she wants to see it. She wants to watch how the line zigs and zags and know exactly where the turns are going to be at. But the only thing I can really tell her, the only thing I can really give her that will help her is one step at a time. Some of us view the will of God like some sort of roadmap. Like, okay, I know, Lord, I need to know what I need to do here so that I can get there and what happens after that. But the Word of God is not like a roadmap. In fact, we're told that the Word of God, which is our real guide, as we're going to talk about here in a few, actually next week, that the Word of God is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, you're probably very familiar with this passage in Psalm chapter 119. The entire chapter, longest in the Bible, is all about the Word of God and the life of a God-fearer, someone who follows after the one true God. And so what the psalmist is saying here, what he does, when he says the Word of God is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, he's drawing this image of these two things that the Word of God does in our life. Sometimes the Word of God reveals to us truth like a lamp in the night. A lamp, for them, don't think, you know, Coleman, LED, bright burning, see the whole forest whenever you turn it on lamp. A lamp for them would have been a small candle with a little bitty wick at the end that would have been just bright enough to illuminate the next step. Very often, that's what you and I get. The Word of God tells us, like, we don't get the entire roadmap. The will of God is not a roadmap. Frequently, the Word of God gives us just enough to take the next step. Other times, the Word of God telling us about the will of God is like a path to our feet. It illuminates a little bit out in front of us. It's like the moonlight overhead on a clear night. So you can see quite a bit of what's going on, but there's still a lot we don't understand. Or no. Well, this is the truth about the will of God. We know so much about it, but there's a lot that we don't know. And so we just do our best. We step forward and try to be where God wants us to be, being faithful, but recognizing that there are twists and turns that we don't plan on. David Livingston planned on going to China, but wound up being used in Africa. William Carey planned on going to Polynesia, but wound up being used by God in India. Adonai Judson went to India, but ended up being used mightily by God in Burma. I love this quote by Dallas Willard. He says, God's will for you is not an itinerary, it is an attitude. It's one that recognizes that, look, I don't know, I'm not God. He is the one who maps out our path. His will is not like a roadmap. It is written out, thank God, right? That he has written out our future. Are you all very happy to know that someone is out there in control of what appears to us to be chaos? Like he has his hand firmly on the wheel. Your destiny, your journey has been mapped out by God. It's been written We don't have to know it. He knows it. Whenever Paul set out from Antioch to Lystra and Derbe and beyond, like he had his plan. The Apostle Paul. You can see him in the text. He's probably got ADHD. Like he is so focused, you know, and gets into OCD. He's probably so focused, and yet here he is. Like he's got this mapped out, and yet God says, "No, calling an audible. I'm going to change up the plans." The will of God is not like a roadmap that you need to know. Misconception number two. I call this one the scavenger hunt fallacy. You ever felt like that God's will is like he knows it? And like he knows it, and it's like it's right there and it's hidden from you, and it's our job to go out looking for it. Like I've talked to so many people in my ministry and have wrestled with this in my own life, searching for the will of God. But the will of God is not something that you and I search for because it's hidden. We don't have to find it because God is, as we've already discussed, he has mapped it out for us. Now, there are certain things that have been revealed to us. Whenever Moses is teaching the children of Israel just before they enter the promised land, he's delivered these sermons, and at the end of his last sermon, it's a doozy. He basically says to them, you're going to go into the land, and you're going to live there for a while, but you are going to blow it. You're going to mess it up, and whenever you do, God is going to send the nations to punish you and to bring you back to submission. And ultimately, what's going to happen is you, as a nation, are going to be cast out of the land, which is... I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I know that raises questions about the sovereign will of God and the choice of man, and if God knew they were going to do it, you know, what's going on here? I'm going to tell you what really blesses me about that story and stories like it. God knows, listen, God knows what you're going to do in the future. He knew you were going to blow it whenever you surrendered in salvation to him by his sovereign grace. He knew it was going to happen. And the most amazing thing about God's grace is even though he knew what kind of bum I was going to be, even though God knew what kind of bum I was going to be, he saved me anyways. Isn't that great? And so here Moses says, hey, this is what's going to happen. And then he skips a little bit after chapter 29, and he says, but when you're out, you're going to call on God. And if you call on God, he's going to bring you back to the land. He's going to redeem you. And in the middle of that little segment, Moses says this. He says, if I were to say that to you, if I were to come in here this morning and to preach a sermon like that, that God's going to bless you for a while, but then you're going to blow it, and the whole church is going to suffer, and you're going to suffer, and your family's going to suffer, but then God's going to bring you back. Like, you're going to have questions, right? Well, they certainly had questions. So Moses addresses this in chapter 29, verse 29. He says, the secret things belong to who? Yeah, they belong to him. They are the things that are his, things that we don't know, things that we don't need to know, things that if I knew, I would mess up. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. They've been given to us. You ever view the Word of God as a gift? That the God of glory thought enough of you, loved you enough, not just to save you and to save us and to make us less annoying. He revealed himself to us through his word. He gave us this incredible gift. And our response to this incredible gift, Moses says here, is for us to do it, to follow his ways. Now don't miss this, because keep in mind, we're talking about the scavenger hunt fallacy, where you and I are going out and we are searching for the will of God, like we are hunting for it and groping for it. And I think that's a very good thing for us to do, to desire God's will. But the greatest problem in this conversation is whenever it happens, whenever you and I don't do the will God has revealed and simultaneously search for the will that He hasn't. Can you see that? Why would God reveal to me some additional thing about His will whenever He's already given me so much of His will to do, and yet I don't do it? Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I look in God's Word and see God's will for my life, I can tell you that's enough on my plate. Are you with me? Like, to follow God's will in this way is, it's tough. And I know, like, if I could follow this, like, this is God's revealed Word for me. Like, I don't have to go hunting for the hidden things of God whenever He has revealed to me the things that are more important. That if I will do what He has called me to do, He'll do what He's promised to do. If I will do what's right, God will do what's best. That's good, isn't it? All right, so there's misconception number one. Misconception number one is, of course, the roadmap fallacy. This, of course, here is the scavenger hunt fallacy. The third misconception is the house of cards fallacy. The idea that I need to know the will of God and I need to be careful with it because the will of God is delicate and I might break it. Now, the greatest poster child for this way of thinking is the who do I marry question. Now, I can read the room, and I know a lot of you have made that decision and you're stuck, okay? Half of you are stuck. The other half of you are blessed beyond measure, and that's you. But now this is important for your family, for your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, because the common way of talking about relationships, or what the kids call SO, the significant other, the popular way of thinking about marriage is to talk in terms of my soulmate. And if you've done this, I'm not trying to insult you, okay? I'm just telling you, if I see this one more time on Facebook, I'm going to throw a Facebook rant, okay? It blows my mind. Because what inevitably ends up happening better than half the time is, like, in 1 year, they're talking about their soulmate, and then 3 years later, they're talking about the same person, but they're calling him the bum, right? They're calling her the jerk. And I'm like, what happened to your soulmate? But there's this view that, like, there's this one perfect person out there for me, and I have to find her, I have to find him. Can I just tell you that is so irrational? I love taking the logical problems of this world, in my heart, by the way, but also what I see on TV and around, and pushing them to the breaking point. See, think about this with me. If there is one right person, if God's will in this area can be broken, think about what chaos that creates. What happens if you marry the wrong person? And then you have a kid together. Now you're not just married to the wrong person, but you got the wrong kid. You think God looks around and says, I don't know what to do with that one. He's not even supposed to be here. You see, and we know that's not the case, but if you marry the wrong person, you've had the wrong kid. And so we know that can't be what's going on here. God's will is not fragile in that way. By the way, in case you're wondering how to find God's will or what God's will is for your relationship, we're told in His Word that you and I should not be unequally yoked. I counseled my children, marry someone who is a follower of Christ, number one. And then the second question, and there's only two, right? This is real simple. Marry someone who's a follower of Christ. And number two, commit yourself to someone who you will believe will commit themselves to you. If you'll do those two things, everything will work itself out in the end. And I know that's not, you know, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy and it's always going to be perfect. But I'm telling you, like, that is the best hope that you and I have for a happy marriage is when we do it God's way. And so anyway, enough on that. So God's will is not fragile, is it? I mean, God's not fragile. He doesn't look down. He didn't look down and one day and say, Joseph's brothers did what? He didn't look down one day and say, now, hang on, Sarah's out here. Who is Abraham in the tent with? Are y'all with me? A little too graphic for a Sunday morning. He didn't look down with David and say, now, hang on, that's not one of David's wives. That's Uriah's wife. I mean, right? And I'm not saying to you that all of these things was in God. Like, they're all in God's perfect will. I'm just saying to you, God is in control, and He knows the craziness that you and I are going to get into, and yet He loves us anyways. Now, let me just pause here for a second and just deal with, I know we're spending a lot of time on this moment, this point here, but it's so important that we get this. When we talk about God's will for our life, there is the idea of God's will for the moment, like what God wants you to do and what He's called you to do. And in those cases, in those moments, you and I have been given by God in His sovereignty in some measure that we can't really separate it. We've been given free will to make choices. That's why Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose you this day who you're going to serve. It's why the Bible calls us over and over again to execute choice. And so your choices do matter. They matter greatly. God has given you a free will. We'll talk more about why that is in the future, but it is there. But there is this overarching will of God, God's sovereign will, that is going to be done. Listen to how He says this through the prophet Isaiah. He says, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Do you think He's trying to make a point here? Like, I'm not like the Baals or the Ashtara, or I'm not like any of those gods. I am totally unique, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Amen. See, the reason this is so important and the reason I'm putting so much on this is because I have met people, and there are probably some here in this room, who think I've wrecked God's will for my life. And so now I'm just out. God doesn't have a plan for me anymore. I'm here to tell you He does. He does. See, we have to separate this difference between the idea of experiencing God's best and experiencing God's will. God does not throw people away. You are like that clay that Jeremiah worked with. There was a mar found in it, and the potter doesn't just take it and discard it. He reshapes it into something else. Now, you see how that is so liberating for you and I to understand, to come to a place where, like, we recognize that God's will, like, it's written, but we don't have to read it. It's hidden in a way, but we don't have to go searching for it. That God's will is there and it's important, but it is not fragile. So that you and I can trust what God is doing in our life. Yeah. All this comes together and it's so beautiful. God lets us know. He tells us that He has revealed, that He has everything mapped out. Like, you and I know that God has a plan for our life. But we don't know what that plan in detail is. And that is a beautiful, wonderful paradigm. See, when you and I understand that God has a plan for our life, that helps us to trust Him. And we need to trust Him. Amen? But whenever I know that part of that will is hidden from me, I know I cannot trust myself. See the formula for that? It draws us to trusting God and calls us to not trust ourselves. A.W. Tozer said, the man or woman who is wholly and joyfully surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. any choice will be the right one. Which means if we focus in, if our attention is not on attempting to know the future, but instead is attempting to be faithful, then we're going to find ourselves in the will of God. Because His will is known, but it's hidden from us, but it's not fragile. We pursue what we know, and if we do what God has revealed to us, He is going to accomplish what He has not revealed to us. See, some of us, when we think about the will of God, we think that it's like a crystal ball. That knowing the will of God means knowing the future. But that's not it at all, is it? And you and I, we don't need to know the future. We don't need to know the map. We don't need to be a part of the scavenger hunt. We don't need to be the one who is just so on edge wondering if we've broken the will of God. No, our call isn't to know the future. Our call is to be faithful. The will of God isn't about knowing the future. It isn't about knowing the future. The will of God is about knowing that God has written your future. And so that's who we trust. Can you see how liberating, like, if we can get our mind around that, how much peace that can create, how much stress that takes off of us to realize that our objective is to do what He has called us to do. And if we do what is right, God will do what's best. It's what the Apostle Paul does here. The Apostle Paul, he did his best. We're going to see in the coming weeks how that he listened to the Word of God. He listened to the Spirit of God. He paid attention to the circumstances of life. And finally, he listened to the counsel of godly people. And in that way, by pursuing those very tangible, very real things, he found himself standing in Troas, squarely in the will of God. That's how he found God's will for his life. And you and I can rest assured that you and I walk in God's will as well. Let's pursue His best. All right, man. All right. You